It is not clear exactly what these disciples expected that following Jesus would be like. On the one hand, Jesus had just spoken about the difficulties which would be involved in following him, right? And the disciples had just heard those words, which we studied last week, and they had followed Jesus then into the boat. So clearly they were expecting hardships, right? Well, perhaps they were prepared for difficulty theoretically. On the other hand, does it not seem from this passage that they were really expecting smooth sailing? No? I mean, theoretically, they were ready for hardship, but practically, when the storm came, we find them in a fearful panic. Maybe they assumed that the one who could heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the multitudes with a few loaves would never allow his servants to be in any real trouble. Maybe they expected that since they had indeed left all to follow him, that the Lord would reward them with smooth journeys, fair weather, and a steady course. Maybe they were in their heart of hearts expecting that following Jesus Christ meant that they would be delivered from the storms of life. Well, if the disciples had that expectation, they were very badly mistaken. Quite the contrary, God has a purpose in bringing storms, as we'll see today. And clearly, we will all have to go through many dangers, toils, and snares. But it's important we understand this matter clearly, and not just theoretically, but practically. Our first point today is this: following Christ will not deliver us from the storms of life. Following Christ will not deliver us from the storms of life. Now, God certainly can and has many times rescued his people from trial and tribulation. I mean, haven't we seen that here? There are times in our life when indeed, for his own purposes, God gives us a season of calm and peace. But clearly, Christ's service does not secure us from all the miseries common to man. And therefore, you must each expect, as old J.C. Ryle said, your own share of sickness and pain, of sorrow and tears, of losses and crosses, of deaths and bereavements, of partings and separations, so long as you are in the body. Christ never undertakes that you shall get to heaven without ease. So just so we're clear, Christ promises you, and I in his name promise you, grace and glory, peace and pardon, eternal life and blessedness, Christ promises. But your best life now? A painless prosperity gospel? Health and wealth? Deliverance from all the storms of life? Certainly not. And I know that you know this theoretically. And yet how prone we all are, when we find ourselves in a storm, to forget it practically. Now, this very week I read many people and how they handled this passage, and it's amazing to me how several people could read the same passage and come to opposite conclusions. What's the main story of this? What's the main point, rather, of this story we just read? That Jesus will still the storms of life? Is that the story, do you think? Call upon him and he will save you from all the storms. That's a line that's often taken. And it does happen, as I say. But, beloved, not only is that not the point of this passage, I want you to see why they are in the storm to begin with. Why they were there that night in that storm to begin with. And that's why I started reading at verse 18. Please look at verse 18 and tell me who led them that night into that storm. Who? Whose idea was that? To go out there that night into the storm? Yes, indeed. Jesus brought them into that storm, and he had a purpose in doing so. He sent them in that boat in the middle of the night into that furious squall. And more than that, Jesus brought them into the situation where they began to think he didn't care if they perished. Now, can you appreciate that? Have you ever been in the midst of a trial and thought, God doesn't even care if I perish? You thought that? Yeah, I see like one honest person. Okay, perhaps the rest of you won't admit it, but a great many saints have felt that way themselves. Job says, "Oh God, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy?" That's pretty honest. Much tamer, Martha asks, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Have you ever asked that? "Lord, don't you care?" Those are foolish words, but I bet that each one of us has thought from time to time those words in a storm. Dear brothers and sisters, here we find the author of your storms revealed. He took them into it. The winds and the waves obey him. Following Christ will not prevent the storms of life. Far from it. This is his storm. It obeys him. He brings us into the storms of life for a purpose. For there is, of course, a wise and loving purpose. And so we come now to our second point. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Verse 25, his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And I just love Charles Spurgeon's comment. I have to share this on this verse. He spoke to the men first, for they were the most difficult to deal with. Wind and the sea could be rebuked afterward. Isn't that great? Continuing, verse 26. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But before he stops the storm, he asks them a very, very good question, doesn't he? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Don't you know who controls wind and wave? Mark actually records for us that one of the disciples asked Jesus this question in this moment of panic. "Master, don't you care that we perish?" How the angels must have veiled their faces. Jesus not care that they perish? And he came, the only begotten Son came, in order that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus not care? Is the problem that Jesus doesn't care that they perish? Or is the problem rather that they were actually men of little faith? So stop and ask for a minute. Could Christ go down in the Sea of Galilee that night with his apostles with him? Was that possible? Could the will of God be thwarted by a storm? Could the whole word of God therefore be false? Throw out the Bible, burn the prophecies. Could God's word fail? And faith says, no way. No way, can't happen. This storm can't kill the Son of God. Faith sees what the eye cannot see. It looks beyond the winds and the waves, and faith sees God on his throne at all times and sees the storm is in his hands. This is God's storm. Faith sees the power of God governing all things, no matter what. And faith also credits God to be true, no matter what. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he asks his anxious disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Is God true? Is God sovereign? No matter what storms your eye sees, where is your faith?" Because you see, faith is contrasted in this passage with what? Verse 26. What's the opposite of faith in this passage? Fear. Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith? Now, does that mean if you're afraid in the storm that you don't have true faith? Is that what that means? Not at all. However, you may well have, in the Lord's words, little faith. You may have faith enough to say, "Jesus, Lord, help us, save us." That's some faith, but you do not have faith enough to bridle the fear. And indeed, this is the very reason for the storm. This is the reason for the storm. Your faith needs to increase. They didn't know it, but they needed more faith. And God uses severe storms for our spiritual good in order that we might grow in grace and discipleship. He uses storms first to show us our weakness and reveal our need. You know, these disciples, after the last conversation we just read about last week, right? These disciples are probably patting themselves on the back pretty well after these aspirants, these people aspiring to be disciples of Jesus, after they had come and Jesus had given them a rough answer. And they said, "Well, you know, we are willing to follow Jesus no matter what. We have left all to follow him." Well, that's good. But Jesus is going to show them that they were not the men of faith and determination they thought they were. They certainly had not arrived. And you certainly do not know the weakness of your faith until you're placed in what one man calls the furnace of trial and anxiety. You do not know the weakness of your faith until you're placed in the furnace of trial and anxiety. And the Lord uses trials, storms in our life to begin to develop a stronger faith in us. He forces us to come to grips with what we're afraid of, to face our fears. Yes? And why we feel them. What are we really afraid of? And why? Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? I know you believe what I'm teaching you theoretically, but let me ask you, has your faith been tried? Has your confidence been put to the test? You know, maybe you read that passage and you say, "You know, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have been worried." Do not condemn these disciples too hastily, my friend. Do not be high-minded, but fear. And because of where we are, maybe in a college town, I don't know. I seem to I seem to talk to people oftentimes who seem to be just leaving their spiritual infancy. You know what I mean? They're just leaving their spiritual infancy. And Christ has his way of putting them in a harder school. And suddenly, it's not so easy for them as it once was. The whole Christian life, the whole spiritual life. And people say with shame, with tears, I just don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong with me. It was so easy before. Well, the storm is doing its work, isn't it? You do not yet know yourself thoroughly. There are more things in your heart than you are aware of. And I can say that very, very confidently to each one of you and to myself. There are more things in your heart than you are yet aware of. And storms can reveal things which nothing else can. Perhaps the Lord will leave you for a time, right? As he did Hezekiah, right? To show him what was in his heart. Today you may be saying, Lord, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Well, that very night, of course, Peter learned to be a lot more humble and therefore a lot more useful to a whole lot more people. He's not Superman as he thought he was. Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Blessed is he who's clothed with humility. And let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When John Wesley was a young man himself, he was on his way from England to Georgia in order to be a missionary to the Indians. And some of you will know the story. On the way over, the ship was caught in a great storm, and even the sailors began to cry out for terror. And Wesley was terrified. And he went down below deck. And you know what he found there? He found 25 or so Moravians. And you know what they were doing? They were cowering in a corner. They were down there singing praise to God. Singing praise to God. And when they were asked whether they were afraid, they answered, "We are neither afraid for ourselves nor for our children." I went to America to convert the Indians, Wesley wrote bitterly in his journal. But oh, who shall convert me? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and I even believe myself when no danger is near. But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled. Nor can I say to die is gain. Storm did its work. This is a lesson to young Christians who say, Lord, we're going to follow you no matter what. We're super people. Understand that the storm is ahead, and what you can expect to find in yourselves is this. Don't be puzzled by the discovery of your own weakness and faithlessness. This is how the Lord brings his servants to know themselves, to greater humility, and beyond that, dependence and trust. Maybe you've heard John Newton's hymn. If not, I put the first and last line in the notes. I hope that you'll look it up. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? This is the way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? This is with these words our Lord is giving his disciples a mild, kind rebuke. And Matthew Henry has such a great turn of phrase. He does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. Get it? He doesn't chide them for disturbing Jesus with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. Should we not rather take heart and rest in the fact that the Lord is with us? Because there's one more important reason for the storm, of course. The Lord wanted not only to show them what is in their hearts, that'd be terrifying if he left it at that. He wanted to show them his own power and glory and goodwill toward them. A third point, learn who this can be, that the wind and the waves obey him. For they cry to him in this panic of death, Lord, save us! And can you see him there in his boat in this furious storm, master and commander on the far side of the Sea of Galilee? And he's rebuking the wind and commanding the waves, be still! And with a word, he stills the storm and the sea. And not only does the storm cease, the waves just stop. And indeed, we read there's a great calm on the water. And Mark records that now the disciples feared exceedingly. They thought the storm was terrifying. But what manner of man is there with them on the boat? Verse 27, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who can this be? Who indeed? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. This storm wasn't just to teach them about themselves. It was to teach them about him. About him. Let every one of you, still far from Christ, see this and know this, that Christ, that merciful Savior, to whom you have been urged to flee and invited to trust, that man is no less than the Almighty. God made man to deliver. It is he. So he displays now his deity, his power, and more than that, his goodwill, his compassion, his willingness to answer the cries. Why has God brought them into the storm? Not just to reveal their lack of faith, but that they might henceforth have a much greater faith in the Lord of glory. They needed not only to learn who they were, they needed to learn who He really was so they could cast themselves on Him. I hear with these men, expert sailors, right? This is what they did for a living. They knew how to handle a boat. They had weathered many a storm. They were not intimidated by sailing at night. They fished at night. But this night, the Lord brought those very men to the utter end of their own ability and resources. He made nothing of their pride and seaworthy confidence in which they had such boasts. He brought them to cast themselves on Jesus as their only hope. Lord, if you don't help us, we're going down. We can't keep this boat up. These seaworthy men declared, "We need a Savior." And you know what? God does that all the time. Jesus is still in this line of work of bringing people, men and women, boys and girls, into the storms so that they might finally be at the place where they cry out to Him and then learn exactly who He is. This is what the Lord did exactly in my own case. To bring me to faith in the first place. And this is exactly how Jesus often works in the saving of a soul. He brings people to the point where they find they are beyond their resources, in which they have had such pride and confidence heretofore. He brings people to the point where they say, "Lord, I'm perishing. I'm perishing. Save me. I mean, my very life is on the edge, and oh, what next? I'm not just going to die, but then the judgment. Jesus, You are the only one who can help me. You're the only one who can save me. Lord, arise and save me." Now, that may not be great faith. That may be little faith. But it's enough. It's enough. Because as you can see, He will answer such a cry. He will reveal His power. "Lord, I'm perishing. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's not much faith, but it's enough. What about you? Where are you today? Has God perhaps brought you into a storm? Or have you come to see yourself perishing in the depths of sin? Has God brought you to the utter end of your confidence? The end of the resources from which you've had such pride. Well, have you then called upon Christ to rescue you? And if not, why? Why should you wait? Your boat's taking on water already. Look, you keep going the way you're going. You're going down to the very depths, not of a Sea of Galilee, of hell. Why should you wait? When you're brought to the point of desperation and when you've seen Christ is my only hope, what are you going to do, even with that little faith? Call upon the Lord. Will you not cry out to Him this very moment? God, have mercy. Cry to Him. Appeal to Him. Plead to Him. And may the Lord be pleased to hear your cry. And today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. These men had but little faith, but it was enough to save them. For He heard their cry, and He arose, and He answered them. Now, as we conclude, I'm sorry for the lateness of the hour. I hope that you'll stay with me through this last brief part as we conclude. How should this direct our Christian lives? Many things have already been said. Many of you will know the title, the famous title, The Swiss Family Robinson. Yes? I bet few of you have ever read the book written by a Swiss Reformed minister, actually. And while there may be weaknesses that could be mentioned at various points, it is written to teach a life of faith. Unlike the Walt Disney version, right? Now the book starts. This is the first paragraph in the book, which I meant to bring, but I left it on the shelf. And I copied it into my notes, thankfully. Here's the first paragraph in the book. The tempest had raged for 6 days, and on the seventh seemed to increase. The ship had been driven so far from its course that no one on board knew where we were. Everyone was exhausted with fatigue and watching. The shattered vessel began to leak in many places, and the oaths of many of the sailors were changed to prayers, and each thought of only how to save his own life. Children, said I to my terrified boys who were clinging round me, God can save us if he will. To him nothing is impossible. But if he thinks good to call us to him, let us not murmur, for we shall not be separated. My excellent wife dried her tears and from that moment became more tranquil. And we knelt down to pray for the help of our Heavenly Father. And the fervor and emotion of my innocent boys proved to me that even children can pray and find in prayer consolation and peace. Father says, boys, family, why should we cry out? God can save us. And if not, well, we'll all be together with him this day. But let's not act as those who have no hope. Let's not cry out, because God is with us. Our God is with us. And by the way, it was on a sermon on this very text that I read to you today that John Owen was brought to a very firm assurance of his own salvation. May the Lord use it to that effect in your lives as well. Certainly, I'm sure the disciples never forgot the lesson of that night. The few hours of terror, followed by perfect calm, interrupted by a gentle rebuke. Why are you so fearful? O you of little faith. And they kept that lesson in their hearts henceforth, that Christ was with them in the prison, that Christ was with them when the mobs gathered around them, that Christ was with them as they were dragged to stand before kings and rulers. That Christ was with them as each one of them, one by one, met death by cruel hands. Why are you so afraid? They would ask themselves at that moment. And remembering the night of the Sea of Galilee with their master and commander, their hearts would calm, and they would find peace and courage again. Why? I know why I'm here. The Lord has brought me here. This is the Lord's storm. It is His doing. This is His purpose. And why should I now fear? For He is with me. And what does this mean for you? Other disciples, other followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, this is all leading up to the very last line of this book, right? Right? Which you'll remember, all authority is given to me, heaven and earth, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe whatsoever I commanded you. For the last line is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this night of the Sea of Galilee is not written for those 12. It's written for our instruction. For Christ is with us as surely as He was with His disciples in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. And his last word to us in this book is, surely I am with you always. I am with you. As I was with them. Oh, they thought I was sleeping on the boat. It was my storm. And so it's so clear what the Lord wants for his disciples who have followed him into the boat, right? We're all in the same boat. By the way, do you know, you ever heard the word used that the main body of a church building is called a nave? You ever heard that? A nave, very, very ancient word for a place where the church sits. You know what that word is? Navis in the Latin, from where we get navy. Boat. You're in the boat with Christ. And you Christians, with Christ in the boat, what does Christ desire of you when the storms of life break? Is it not this? A sure and certain conviction that the Lord is with us. That we are in His hands. And that all these things, the wind and the wave, obey Him. And are we not to have our faith, then calm our fear, and ride out the storm with Christian courage, and take heart at what our Lord says to one and to all. Lo, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. Let us pray. Our merciful Father, we pray that you would bear fruit from your word in us this day, that even as you reveal to us our weakness, that it should not merely be our weakness, but your divine power. And we pray that therefore you would increase our faith this day. We confess, our Father, that too often when the winds of life have come up, our Father, we confess we have behaved as if Christ weren't with us, or worse, as if his presence with us made no difference. And too often, our Father, we have not acknowledged the difference that being in Christ and with Christ makes and must make in our lives. Too often we have doubted. And we confess, though we have had enough faith to say, Lord, save us, we have not had enough faith to bridle our fear. Forgive us. Oh, forgive us, our Father, for you are the very ruler of the wind and the wave, and he has brought us here to this point, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we hope, by your good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. For when we pass through the waters, you are with us. And when we pass through the rivers, they shall not sweep over us. For you are the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.